So Holly and I don't have a whole lot of favorite TV shows we watch with any regularity, but one that we got kind of hooked on this fall, apparently a lot of other people did as well. It won a couple of awards. It's called This Is Us. Anyone else start watching that this fall? It's a great drama. NBC has just renewed it for two more seasons, I'm happy to report. It's a story of these of a family, really. It's these three siblings now all grown up, but one of the interesting things they do sort of from an artistic perspective is they keep going back and forth between their childhood and their adult lives. And so there are these wonderful, long, extended backstories that continue to fill in the present. So it's back and forth. It's this family dynamics. And it was voted a Critics' Choice Award for Best New Drama, but also Best New Tearjerker. So there are a lot of poignant moments. And I think that's partly what draws us to it. When we think about the life of our church together here and this family drama that is unfolding, it's a living in the present, it's building on the past, and all of the overlapping of these stories, we've decided to call our June and July sermon series, This Is Us As Well. And I'm not moving forward again, Ryan, for some reason. There we go. And you're going to be seeing different pictures of us and our congregation in ministry and who we are. And we're going to be reflecting on the different things that make us a community of faith over the next couple of weeks. You've all learned our mission statement by now, right? It's three words. You're well schooled in that. We give you a whole month to learn that in the month of May. And what is it? It's love, serve, and follow. Love, serve, follow. And so the core values that we have used to sort of paint a picture of both the community that we think that we are at our best and the community that we aspire to be at our best, the kind of community that God is calling us to be, is a place where we live fully and welcome openly, worship authentically and teach creatively, listen deeply and speak honestly, a place where we encourage warmly and pray constantly, where we walk humbly, forgive completely, that's a hard one, where we give generously, love unconditionally, serve joyfully, not as a burden, but joyfully, and where we follow faithfully. I won't be quizzing you on that long list next week, but today we're going to take a look at two of these. Worship authentically. What's it mean to be a congregation that worships authentically? What's it mean to be the kind of people that pray constantly? Now, worship is a pretty big topic, I realize. And so I'm not going to try to tell you everything that there is about worship, but I want to tell you two important things, and then I want to dive into a hymn with you that I think explains worship quite well. And the first thing is that our level of openness and expectation really matters. That is to say that how we bring ourselves into the space matters a lot in terms of what we will experience once we're here. And let me give you a good example of that. I had, at the 8 o'clock service, Jim Maitland, a longtime member of the church, talked about the fact he went to see a Neil Diamond concert this weekend. And he was at first worried that Neil Diamond, who's about his age, he said, might not be able to bring it anymore. Like, he might be disappointed because he said it was the best concert, though, the best he'd ever heard him. And he said people were singing along, and there was energy and laughter, and there was joy. And you could fill in the blank, whoever is your favorite performer. I noticed that Sarah McLachlan was with Paul Simon this weekend at Merriweather. How in the world did I miss that? That would have been an amazing concert as well. But whoever it is that you go to see, it's not just the performer who brings the energy to that event. The audience does too. The audience comes with expectations about the favorite songs that they want to hear. They come with memories of how old they were when they first heard these songs. And so when you hear them again, it evokes the past as well as the present. And they bring all of that expectation that they're going to walk into something amazing. And it's the energy of the audience as well as the energy of the performer and the what is performed that makes those concerts so powerful, those live events so powerful. And I would argue that worship works in the same way. We as your staff can do all that we can to bring the best music to a worship service, to plan out what the hymns and the scriptures are going to be, and to work on our sermons and try to make it so that you'll stay awake through the whole sermon and things like that. But unless you come with some level of expectation too, unless you come with some willingness to engage and open yourself, it's going to be limited what will happen in worship for you. Then this other thing I want to say that's really important is I think worship is a thick experience. Now, what do I mean by that? Thick and thin is the language that you see showing up maybe over the last 15 years. I've seen it in sort of academic circles. Whether you're talking about physics or you're talking about law or you're talking about history or English, a thin discussion is something that sort of takes place at the superficial level. So maybe an overview of something. But a thick discussion is something that really dives in and explores the nuances and the contours and the complexities of something. So a thick discussion would take you deep into something. And I think that worship, at its best, is a thick experience. It takes us fully into the presence of God, or at least it has the potential to do that. Let me give another translation to that. A lot of us will go to picnics this summertime, right? You know, cookouts. And how many of you have already been to a cookout so far this summer? The weather has turned, some school has ended, and this is the season for that. And let me suggest that you can have different ways of experiencing those. They can all be good things, but very different experiences. So if you go to a cookout with a bunch of neighbors and friends and you fill your plate, you've got potato salad on it and you've got your hamburger and you've got some fresh tomatoes or maybe some corn, you fill your plate and you make your way around and you talk to a bunch of different people. You catch up with this neighbor for a few minutes, this neighbor for a few minutes, this neighbor for a few minutes. You have a great time and then you go home. Wonderful day, delightful kind of thing. They're a very different experience, though, if you go to that same gathering and you find someone you haven't talked to in a long time. And the two of you find yourselves in a deep conversation. You are sort of off by yourselves. You don't realize that the time has gone by. You've been talking for 45 minutes, for an hour, catching up on the important things going on in your life. That is a thick conversation, a thick experience, something that's got depth and some meat to it. And both of them are good. We need both of those kinds of things. We need to be able to catch up with a bunch of people. But when you have those deep experiences, those deep conversations, that's a thick experience. I think worship is a thick experience. And there are so many different components to it. I could spend a long time trying to explain them all. But the good thing is that we have a hymn, one of my very favorite, that does it better than I could do it on my own. And it's the hymn that we sang as we came into worship today. I'm going to invite you to take out your hymnal and turn to 660. God is here. I owe my love for this hymn in some measure to Connie Kreveling. Connie Kreveling was the music director at the last church where I served for 16 years. And when I came to Bethesda in 1998, she was toward the end of her career. She had been first a reserve organist there, then a children's choir director, then the organist, then she had become the music director over 25 years of serving in the worship and music ministry of that church. And what a gift she had been to that congregation. Wow, how she had shaped the musical life of that church for so many years. And she retired while I was there and sadly passed away just a couple years later. And so we got to sing her out in faith. And I remember that moment well. But one of the contemporary hymn writers that she turned me on to is Fred Pratt Green. If you go down to the bottom of the page, you see that this hymn was only written in 1978. That's pretty new for a hymn. The musical setting is 1941, but that's still 20th century at least, and so not as old as some of the hymns we have in our hymnal. But what a hymn to tell us about the thick experience of worship. It starts with this affirmation, God is here. And it's a profound theological affirmation when you think of it. It means that we don't have to do anything to conjure up God's presence in our midst. That means God is here, ready to meet us, whether or not we're ready to meet God. God is present. God has been waiting for us to come into this time of encounter and worship. And we start with that affirmation. It all begins from God's side. As the writer in Romans, Paul says, it's not what you're bringing to God as much as what God has already gifted you and how God has called you and the grace that God has bestowed upon you. And we gather to offer our prayer and our praise. That's how we come into worship, right? We normally sing a song that just offers our praise. And it's a time of waiting, this worship stuff, too. We're not always sure when God's Spirit's going to show up, so we have to be attentive in our waiting. And in the end of that first verse, it says, we wait. We bring all of our best stuff forward, all of our varied skills and our arts, and we wait. We wait for the coming of the Spirit into open minds and hearts. We have to open our minds and our hearts. We might have to be willing to learn new things about our faith and about this rich history that we share and about how that faith intersects now. And our hearts, our experience, our feeling, our emotional connection to and our passion for God as well. Into open minds and hearts. Sometimes if we come to worship like this, we wonder why we don't go out any different. And I would say we have to come to worship like this, open minds and hearts. The second verse talks about all of the symbols. Just when you walk in the door, you are reminded of the means of grace. The first thing to greet you when you walk into this sanctuary is this big table that's right in the middle of the space. I learned from the architect who helped design this that our founding pastor, Edgar Beckett, wanted to preach from the table and wanted the table to be at the center of the worship life of this congregation. Wanted to know that communion and the sharing of the elements at the table ought to be the center of our lives, and the word that we preach and teach and grow in ought to be connected to that. So he talked about preaching from the table. That was what he wanted to do. But there are symbols too here, this baptismal font. Whether or not we have a baptism in this particular service, you see that the font is open, you see that there's water there, you see the pitcher on the table. We baptize a little girl, Kinley, at 9:30. So it's a symbol to remind us of this amazing grace. God just pouring out God's mercy and God's love on us, not by anything we've done, just because of who God is. And here the word has central place. This is a place where the word of God, the scriptures, come alive to us at their best. When we do our homework and when you engage in those scriptures with us, when we go on a journey together through the scriptures and we learn how God is still speaking to us. The third verse takes us into another direction. It starts off, here our children find a welcome. Here our children find a welcome in the shepherd's flock and fold. If you've noticed over the last couple of years, we've been engaging our children more in worship, and they've been more present in worship. They're here with us the first Sunday of every month, and that's really intentional. Because there are studies that show that children that grow up going to worship, as well as Sunday school, but especially worship, are the children that come back to church in their adult years. It's not enough to just send the children down to the other end of the hallway or the other end of the building and get all that good Christian education. That's important, but they need to be in worship to know that they are part of God's family now as well. And if you were at our 9:30 or 8 o'clock service last week, anyone in there last week from Pentecost, we had a Pentecost party where I had a leaf blower in church and the confetti was flying and the kids were making noise, a lot of noise, right, Nicola? A lot of noise. And the chaos and the pandemonium of that, for me, made the story of Pentecost come to life. Because that was probably what that first Pentecost was like, right? All of the Spirit's movement and all of that chaos of that day and all of the joy that was there as well. Here our children find a welcome. Here, as bread and wine are taken, Christ sustains us as of old. When we gather around this table to taste forgiveness in a tangible way, when we gather at this table to be reminded of God's covenant, when we gather at this table to be reminded that God really can make all things new, even our lives, that we are connected to as the living body of Christ, those powerful words we say, make this be for us the body of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. Powerful theology. And at the end, this is what we try to do in worship. We are here to explore how does this ancient faith connect with our 21st century lives. What it means in daily living to believe and adore. What it means to connect our Sunday faith with our Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday lives. And then finally, there's this great dramatic conclusion, and you heard it today as Nicola like pulls out this all the stops, literally, right? And she brings up the volume. She adds these nice counter melodies as we move in that last verse. Lord of all of church and kingdom, the whole world, in an age of change and doubt, help us, keep us faithful to the gospel That's why we gather week after week. How do we hold on to this faith when the world around us is changing so much? That's what worship is about. Reminding ourselves of who we are and that we belong to God and that we live by some different values that maybe are out there in the world. And then at the end, we come to this response. Finally, at the end, it's this response. We who cannot live without you, we adore you, we believe. If you want to know anything about worship, just look at the words to that hymn. If I had my way, we'd sing it every single Sunday. You'd be so sick of it. But it's such a good story of what it means to come and worship. Annie Dillard, one of my favorite writers, puts it this way. She says, it's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us to where we can never return. What she's writing about is sometimes we come into worship kind of lightly. And what we are offered in worship is nothing less than a burning bush some days. Moses' experience of being overwhelmed by the presence of God. That this God might meet us here and take us to a place we never imagined. Make us worthy of forgiving someone we never thought we'd be able to forgive. Make us worthy of loving someone we never thought we'd be able to love. Take us to a place that where we can never return. I recently learned about this church in Belgium. Beautiful church. You've noticed there's no parking lot around there. The only way to get to this church is by bike or by foot. It's sort of out in the middle, really out in the middle of nowhere. And I have to confess, it's not a real church. It's actually an art installation. Depending on where you stand, it has many different views. And you can literally see right through the church because of the way that it's constructed. I would love to visit this church. I don't know if I'll ever get a chance to. It's in Belgium. And this is an inside looking out view of the church. And this is an outside view of the church with the light radiating through the church, literally radiating through the church. And what a marvelous symbol for who we are called to be as the worshiping community of Christ. Sometimes these walls are a little too sturdy. Sometimes these walls of brick and plaster and drywall sort of make us start to believe that God is here and just here. We need walls like that in the church. We need to be reminded that God is here, but God is there, and God is there, and God is in your Monday and Wednesday and Friday lives every bit as much as God is in this life. And we are called to take those lives, those ordinary, everyday lives, and offer them to God as an act of worship. Our worship doesn't stop here in this place. Our worship extends to the whole of our lives. Take your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life and place it before God as an offering. Let the worship that happens here overflow and change the person you are out there so that you are more loving and more compassionate and more full of the presence of Christ. Wouldn't it be great to be a church where the light of Christ just shone transparently through us and where we had this sense that these walls were permeable, the Spirit moving in and out, our lives rooted and grounded here, but our lives of faith also alive out there. The God who is here is the God who is there. It's the same thing that allows Paul to say, keep praying. Pray without ceasing. Pray in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. Not just on your Sunday best days. For this is the will of God. Do not quench the Spirit. Because the Spirit doesn't know the boundaries of these walls. The Spirit is present in all of the world, in all of our lives. If we would be attentive and awake enough. When I need to get my bearings again, I go back to reading this book that I've had for 20 years now, probably. It's a book called Living Prayer by Robert Benson. And he writes, it's a life lived at attention that I seek, a life in which prayer has woven itself into the very fabric of my days. A life in which prayer has become a constant, as regular as breathing in and breathing out. I do not know for certain that such a thing can ever be true of me. The witness of the saints is that there is at least that possibility, no matter how remote it seems, day in and day out. I don't know if that kind of life is ever possible for me, but it's the kind of life I want to live in Christ, where breathing in and breathing out, my life of prayer is my everyday, ordinary life placed before God as an offering. Friends, the good news, the really good news, is that God is here. And God is there. And in the words of the Beatles, here, there, and everywhere. May your worship extend way beyond this place. Amen.